Today we're beginning a seven-week campaign on this whole theme of transformation. Many of you in the church have purchased one of these books to go along with the series. If you don't have one, it's okay. You'll still be able to get everything out of the service today that you need to. But if you have one of these books and you brought it there, there's actually pages there for each week where you can take notes if you want them right in the book as well. And if you haven't got one and you're part of a small group or coming to the Monday night sessions tomorrow night, you'll want to grab one of these books, and they're available for $10 after the service. Over the course of the next 50 days, we're going to look at seven key areas of our lives that we want to make changes in. I want to tell you that right now, with God, all things are possible. Those areas of your life that you think, I don't think I could ever change in here. Yes, you can. On your own, maybe not. But you're not doing it on your own. We have God on our side. And with God, all things are possible. There's not one area of your life where God cannot transform you. I don't know if you realize this, but God is absolutely passionate about your transformation. God doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to experience everything that He has for you. He wants to transform you. The very reason that God sent His Son Jesus to this earth was so that you and I could be transformed in our lives. Before Jesus came, the great prophet Isaiah was looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah, and he prophesied some incredible words about Jesus. I quote these words often in different sermons because they're some of my favorite words in all of Scripture. Isaiah 61, Isaiah is pointing to Jesus, and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to put on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And notice this, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." One day Jesus walked into the synagogue and he had them read this portion of Scripture. And he said, "That's me. I'm the fulfillment of those words. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about." These verses are all about transformation. The brokenhearted, no longer being brokenhearted, getting healed. Prisoners becoming free. Those who are grieving and mourning, rejoicing. Hope instead of despair. The weak becoming strong. And the transformation is so radical that now the weak ones have become like oak trees. The planting of the Lord with strong roots, and they are flourishing, immovable, so strong, Isaiah says, that they literally are a display. They're a testimony of the greatness of God. They're a living display of His love and His power to transform us. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what God wants to do with me. He wants to take those areas of our life where we're weak, maybe we're ashamed of, maybe we're disgusted with, and He wants to take those areas of weakness and so transform them that we become like oaks in those areas, that we become a living display of the greatness of God, where we can look and say, "You used to see me like this, and now you see me like this. It's the Lord's. It's God, it's His transforming power in my life that has taken me from where I was to where I am today." Transformation is one of my favorite topics. Probably the most famous sermon that I preach is called Changing Your Reality. I have preached this sermon probably, I was thinking the other day, it's got to be over 50 times in my life. One of the first times I ever preached it in Africa was at a large university outdoors in a soccer stadium in front of a few thousand college students. And I was telling the story in Scripture of how a blind man encountered Jesus and was changed forever. I was weaving in the personal story of my sister and how God has changed and transformed her life. There was a young man who was walking by the stadium who had no idea the meeting was taking place, but he overheard me speaking on the loudspeakers and he was drawn in to listen. And he joined the crowd and stood at the back as I was speaking, and he heard me proclaim these words that Jesus could change your reality. That night he was so moved in his heart by the Holy Spirit that he prayed to give his life to Christ as I led the crowd in prayer. But then he met me behind the stage after it was all over. And he got to me somehow and he asked me this question. In the darkness of the stage, behind the stage, just in the shadows there. And he said, "Pastor, can Jesus really change my reality?" I said, "Of course he can. Yes, he can." I assured him, "For sure he can." And he said to me, "Well, here's my reality. My father's dead. I'm the oldest in my family. And so I feel all the pressure to support my mom and my brothers and sisters. And we've grown up very poor. I had no money for school fees, but I badly wanted to go to university. And one day I met this European man, and he offered to pay for my college, and he offered to pay for my room and board. But there was one catch. I had to give him favors, if you know what I mean. And he said, because I was so desperate, I accepted his offer. But I've been in a living hell for the last year, and there's no way out. If I leave, he's threatened to kill me. Nobody knows about this. My mom would be so ashamed if she knew. Are you sure Jesus can change my reality?" I swallowed a little harder. I was so moved with compassion. I gave him all the money I had in my pocket at the time, and I challenged him. "Yes, Jesus can change your reality if you'll trust him." I challenged him, "You need to run from this man. You need to trust God that he'll look after you, that he'll provide for you, that he'll protect you." And then I said these words to him, "There is no limit to what God can do in somebody's life." I didn't know it, but those words became a beacon of hope to this young man, and he did flee. And by divine appointment, I happened to meet him again 1 year later. And since that time, we've become very good friends. His story of breaking free, I tell you, could be made into a movie. He survived attempts to kill him, false accusation, which led to false imprisonment, and many other difficulties. I don't have time to tell you his story this morning. But his testimony is that the money I gave him, he used to start a small business. And he said it seemed like it supernaturally multiplied. It just seemed to never run out. He said, "I got connected to a church and I began to encounter the love of God. And he experienced deep emotional healing on the inside. Today, if you met him, he's got a smile that lights up a room. He's full of the joy of the Lord. He's become an entrepreneur with big dreams. He tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. And he texts me almost every week to thank me, still, years later. A couple of years ago when I was in Uganda, he said, I've got to see you, even though I was only going to be in his village for a short time. He said, I have a gift for you. And he gave me this picture. I have it in my office. It's a little weird to have a picture of my own face in my office. But it's one he gave to me. And he said, "Remember when I was behind the stage that night and you said there's no limit to what God can do in someone's life? I put it on a picture and I gave it to you." I wish he had had his picture there. I have it in my office because every day I look at it. Every day when I walk in there, it's a reminder to me of the power of God to transform a life. It's a reminder to me that God can take what is weak and what is broken and turn them into oaks of righteousness that become a living display, that our God has the power to change and to transform. This is what God does. This is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to transform your life. The key verse of this whole series is found on the front of the journal. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." When that happens, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, and you'll discover it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. You see, the world has a pattern that it wants you to conform to. But God has a better way to live. God's will for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect. And as you allow him to transform you, you're going to discover it. This verse actually tells us where transformation begins. It doesn't start with your actions. It doesn't start with your behaviors. It doesn't start with your will. It starts with your thoughts. You see, if you can change the way you think, that will change the way you feel. And if you can change the way you feel, that will change the way you act. But it starts right up there. And so this is the goal over the next 7 weeks. We want to challenge our thinking in 7 major areas of our lives so that we can change the way we think, so we can start this process of transformation and become who God intends us to be. Today I'm going to start by looking at the whole aspect of spiritual transformation, looking specifically at how can we get closer to God. You see, if the heart of God is to transform us, and it is, then it stands to reason that the closer I get to God, the more I'm going to experience his transformation. Would you agree with that premise? The closer I get to God, the more I'm going to experience his transformation in my life. Scripture is full of examples of this. Some of you will remember Paul, who used to be called Saul when he was a religious terrorist. He persecuted Christians until he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. That encounter so changed his heart that this terrorist became the apostle of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote probably the greatest poem on love that has ever been written. Moses got so close to God that he was transformed even in his appearance. His face literally glowed to the point where people couldn't look at him. You see, there is no darkness in God. And as Moses talked with God face to face, the light of God got in him and became such a part of him that it transformed even his features. So if transformation happens as we get close to God, then the question is, how do we do that? And how do we stay close once we get there? You see, often we wander from God and we end up in places that God never intended us to be. And so if we've wandered off, how do we get back into that close relationship with God where the power to change is really found? To answer these questions, I want to turn your attention to one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. It's a story that Jesus told. It's one of his parables. It's often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. But truthfully, it's probably more about the father than it even is about the son. This story gives us a blueprint on how to get back to God and how to get close to the Father. You can find it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to pull out 3 principles from it on how to transform our lives spiritually. In verse 11, Jesus said this: "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country." This boy is already getting as far away from the father as he can. "And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and yet here I am starving to death? I'll set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And so he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he began to kiss him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put some sandals on his feet. And bring that fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." And so they began to celebrate. To me, this is such an amazing story. And I think it's one we can all relate to. Because every one of us tends to wander away from the Father who created us and loved us. I want you to notice that at the beginning of the story, this son is so selfish. It was all about him. Give me my share. It was a very self-centered life. I would suggest to you that this is where we usually all start in life as well. But living for self never results in us living our best life. Never. And as the boy gets as far away from the father as possible and spends his inheritance foolishly, what is the result? He ends up in a desperate place. He ends up homeless. He's broke. He's hungry. The only job he could find was feeding pigs. And if you were a Jewish boy, it doesn't get any lower than this. Those were unclean animals. Jesus uses this illustration because he wants us to understand just how desperate this boy had become, just how broken he was, how lost he was. His life was a mess. His choices had left him shattered. He was a long way from stability. He was a long way from the abundance of living in his father's house. And so the question I have for you today is, where are you this morning? Maybe you're here today and you're a long ways from God. Maybe you haven't been to church in years and you thought you'd come and check it out today. Or perhaps you've been coming to church, but you know you're not as close to God as you used to be. Maybe you've just had one of those weeks where you don't feel the presence of God in your life. It doesn't matter how far away you are. The pathway back to the Father is the same for all of us. And at this point in the story, the boy does three things that bring him back to the Father. And these three things are the pathway to spiritual transformation in our own lives. This is the first thing that happened to him. Number one, he got fed up. He got fed up. At some point, as the boy was slopping pigs and getting jealous of the pig food, he reaches a breaking point and he really sees just how messed up his life had become. It says he realizes that he used to live in luxury. He used to live in stability. He used to have the protection, the security, and the love of his father. But now, he's alone. Now he's starving. Nobody will give him anything. But then in this moment, he sees it all. And he comes to his senses. And he starts seeing clearly what his choices have resulted in, what his selfishness has led him to. And he decides in that moment, I've got to make a change. I've got to do something. You see, the first step in transformation is for you to get disgusted, for you to get discontent, to get fed up with the way you're living. That's where it all begins. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You come to this place where you say, I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm overworked and busy. I don't like the life I'm living right now. I'm fed up with it. You see, nothing is going to happen in your life in the next 7 weeks unless you first get dissatisfied with the way you are. Nothing. If you're thinking, I'm fine, I don't need to make a change in my life, then you might as well sit out the next 7 weeks because nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen until you decide, I don't like this. I'm tired of the life I'm living. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being frustrated all the time. I'm tired of feeling distant from God. You see, you have to get desperate. You've got to get hungry. And nothing happens until you get desperate and you get fed up. In Jeremiah 29:13, God is speaking. And he says these words, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Another way to say it is, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me. And when you want me more than you want anything else. You see, God is not going to reveal himself if I kind of want to do it on the casual as a part-time hobby sort of thing. I've got to get fed up with the way that I'm living. My friend's life in Africa got transformed because he was desperate. His desperation caused him to respond to an invitation to receive Christ. His desperation gave him the courage to face his fears. His desperation has made him determined. He's one of the most driven individuals I think I've ever met. How serious about transformation are you? Are you fed up? If not, enjoy the pigs a little while longer. The second thing this boy did was he owned up. After the boy came to his senses and saw where his life was at and got fed up, he took a second step that we also must take. He owned up to his sin. In verse 18, he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. In other words, he owned up to why he was where he was. I've gotten here because of my sin. I'm here because of my choices. I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. Stage two is us facing the facts that we have not been living God's way. It's saying, I've been doing it my way. I've been doing it the way I think is best. I've been doing it in a way that protects my fears. I've been doing it in a way that tries to control everything around me, even though I know I can't control it. I've been making excuses for my behavior, but what I have been doing is wrong. I have sinned. I'm going to own it. I'm going to say it how it is. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and won't listen anymore. We just finished the series on the Lord's Prayer. We talked about this whole aspect of praying for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. And we saw that we are judicially forgiven. But there is a difference between being judicially forgiven and that whole aspect of relationally forgiven. In order to have intimacy, we need to have forgiveness that and repentance and forgiveness, which actually brings us back into intimacy, restores the relationship. If you're feeling distant from God this morning, search your heart. What are you holding on to that you need to own up to? If you're feeling far from God, guess who moved? I tell you, it wasn't God. God hasn't moved. God hasn't gone on vacation. God isn't the one who went to the foreign land. God will always be there. His love is for you is unconditional. But if you feel far from God, I want to suggest to you, you're the one who moved. You move by giving your love to someone else. You've made other things idols in your life. You've chosen to live by the pattern of this world. You have made choices that have separated you from God. How do you get back? You own it. You own up to your sin. You see the fact that you are because of the choices that you made. You see, the fact is that you are as close to God as you choose to be. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your government. You need to stop blaming others for your own spiritual condition. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You see, the fact is you haven't been desperate. You haven't been fed up enough to say, I'm desperate to know God. When I own up and say, God, I've blown it. I've been doing it my way and doing what I want to do, and I've sinned against you. What is God's response to us when we come with that kind of attitude? Does he say, yeah, and let me tell you what else you've been doing? No, he doesn't respond like that. If there was a man in Scripture who really blew it in his life, it was King David. He had been so close to God, but he wandered. He got on places he never thought he'd be. In a sense, he was like that prodigal in a foreign land. It was so foreign to who he was. He lost his mind for a while. He committed adultery. Then he murdered to cover it up. But when the prophet comes to him and tells him what he'd done, he comes to his senses and he realizes it and he owns it. And Psalm 51 gives us his prayer of repentance. And to me, it is a model to us of what owning our sin sounds like. But I want you to notice his understanding of God as he prays. In Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. There's no hiding here in David. Notice how he says, I recognize my rebellion. I see it for what it is. I own it. I own it. But what is God's response? God's response is, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you clean. I can make you white as snow. You see, some of us have sins and mistakes that haunt us. But I want to tell you today that God can remove the stain of your sin. He's a stain remover. His blood removes the stain of sin. It's the OxyClean in our lives. You see, there is no life too broken by sin that God can't heal. There's no life too broken by sin that God can't restore, that God can't transform, when there is true repentance and when we own up to what we have done. The third thing that this boy did was that he offered up. After the young man got fed up and owned up to his sin, then he offered up his life. In Luke chapter 15, verse 12, which was the beginning of the story, the son had said these words to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Notice the words, give me. But in Luke 15, verse 19, after he returns to the Father, notice what he says now. Make me. Make me like one of your hired servants. Do you see the change in attitude that's happened here? The son had left saying, give me, give me, give me. But he has returned saying, make me. That is transformation. Where are you this morning? Are you still saying, give me, give me, give me? What can God do for me? Or are you offering up your life to God saying, make me? This boy experienced transformation. Something happened in his heart. That's where the greatest transformation takes place. He went from being self-centered to God-centered. Are you letting God do that in you? When we reach the point that we are fed up with our condition and own up to our sin that brought us there, the next step is to fall on our knees before God, offer up our lives to Him and say, Lord, my life is yours. I surrender to you. Make me into what you want me to be. Now, I want to encourage you that often this transformation doesn't happen overnight. It's never instant. But the decision to offer up our lives, when we come to that place where we are fed up, where we've owned up, and we fall at the feet of the Father and say, make me, that decision starts the process of change. And as long as we stay in that pattern, I tell you, transformation will take place. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the word, we are being transformed. It's not just once, but an ongoing basis into the image of God. We are becoming more and more like him. The more, as long as you stay in that attitude of brokenness, humility, owning your stuff, surrendering your life to the Lord, I promise what will happen. You will be transformed. You will be in that process of being transformed. And every day you will grow more and more and more into his image. You see, church, when we humble ourselves before God and keep that position of owning up and offering up, the grace of God becomes present to change us. You can't change yourself. You need God's grace. And when you operate in these three steps, I tell you what happens, the grace of God comes in buckets. The scripture says that God opposes the proud. Some of you, oh, man, I can't change. Maybe God's opposing you because of the pride in your own heart. But what does it say? But he gives grace to the humble. When you come with brokenness, when you come with humility, God comes with a bucket of grace. And he pours it out on you. And he gives you his supernatural power to change you in ways you didn't think was possible. I remember asking my friend in Africa there one time. It was actually the night he gave me that picture. This had been a couple years, and I said to him, I'm having a hard time just processing this all. Like, you're fine? I said to him, don't you have like nightmares? Don't these memories just come flooding back? How do you just... I'm curious. And he gave me one of the best explanations on being a new creation in Christ that I've ever heard. He said to me, yeah, for that first year I was tormented with nightmares. But then I began to understand that I was a child of God, that I was adopted, that the old is gone and the new has come, that I was a new creation. He gave me one of the best theological explanations I've ever heard. I thought, there are theologians who don't understand it like this boy. He said, I don't have nightmares anymore. It's gone. I thought, God, you have poured out a bucket of grace on this boy. You just poured it out and poured it out and poured it out. You could go to counseling for 50 years and not be like this boy. There's something supernatural in the power of God. When you come with brokenness, when you say, God, make me, I tell you, he'll pour out upon you. He'll give you the grace.
This word transformed in Romans, that's on the front of our Bible here and that we read in Corinthians. Sorry, not Bible, journal. Kind of looks like a Bible. This word for transformation is this word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis from, which of course is that whole process of a caterpillar going to a chrysalis to a butterfly. This is what God wants to do. This is what he says, be transformed. God wants to take us from crawling to flying. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a stage sitting in the cocoon, actually, where it's really ugly. Have you ever pulled one of those things apart? It's gross. You might be sitting there and others might be saying to you, your life is a mess. What you need to say to them is, yeah, but I'm not done yet. This isn't the final chapter of my life. I'm in process. I'm in process. Yeah, I did some things that got me here. It's true. I made some stupid decisions. I went off to a foreign land. I squandered my inheritance. But I've come back to the Father. I've owned it. I'm embracing it. And I've said, God, you make me. And what you're seeing here right now is an individual on his way from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You just hang in there. God's not finished with me yet. He's not done with me yet. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be beautiful. He wants to take the ugly things of our life and make them beautiful for his glory. But we must go through the process. We have to get fed up. We have to own up. And then we have to offer up our lives to him so that he can change us. I want to conclude this morning by looking at the Father's response. This is the incredible part of the story, really. When the son makes the decision to come home, it's clear that the father had obviously been looking for him. I imagine that every day his eyes would wander to the horizon in hopes and belief that one day he'd see his son. And then one day he sees it. He sees his son shuffling down the road. The way I picture it is his head is hung low. His sandals are long worn off of his feet. His clothes are in rags. He's carrying the weight of the world on him, and he's just in shame and guilt. Condemnation. And because his head is low, he doesn't see the father. But his father sees him because he's been looking for him. And as this boy comes into view and the father sees him, there's something about him that goes, I recognize him. And then it clues in, he clues in, that's my son. At that moment, compassion overwhelms the father. He drops everything he's doing and he runs. He runs to the son. He embraces him. I imagine he picked him right off of his feet in a bear hug. He's smothering his cheeks with kisses. I think the son was probably anticipating the beating of rods. And he got the kisses of the father. See, I want you to notice that the father didn't even wait for his son to come all the way back. While he was still distant, he ran towards him. You see, the moment you say, God, I'm tired of living the way I've been living, God will do more than meet you halfway. He will run to you. He will run out to meet you. God isn't waiting for you to come all the way to knock on his door. He's waiting for that moment when you will humble yourself. And then he takes off running towards you. He takes the initiative. He holds nothing back from you. Now I want you to notice this. This is so awesome. The father calls for a robe. He calls for new sandals. But then he calls for his signet ring to be put on the boy. Now you got to understand the significance of this. In those days, your ring was like your credit card. You would take the ring, press it into the wax, and it was your credit card. The father is calling for the credit card for the son who blew half of his income. Isn't that amazing? That's mercy. That's grace. That's restoration. God doesn't hold grudges against all the dumb stuff you've done, all the dumb stuff I've done. He is ready to lavishly pour out his love on you. He has the best life plan for you. He has the best shoes, the best robe. He has a better plan for your life than you could ever imagine. Remember, his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so the question as we embark on these 7 weeks is this: are you ready to let God transform you? Are you ready to start the process? Are you ready to get honest? Are you ready to surrender? If you do, there is a party that's waiting for you. There is a party that's waiting for you. Isn't that good? Where are you at this morning? You know, there could be some of you here today and you've never known Jesus as your Savior. You've never known his forgiveness. And truthfully, that's where transformation becomes, or starts, rather. It starts in that moment when you make Jesus your Savior. Do you know the context of this whole story was Jesus was eating with a bunch of sinners? People that the world looked down on, and the religious leaders of the day hissed at Jesus when they saw him and said, he can't be the Messiah because he's a friend of sinners. Those were some of the most beautiful words ever spoken. And so Jesus tells them this story to help them understand the Father heart of God, to love us, to save us, to restore us. You see, those religious guys, they were looking at their righteous deeds. They were looking at all their good things that they were doing, and they were looking down their noses at those who they considered sinners. But they were just as lost as those that Jesus was eating with. In fact, I would suggest to you they were more lost because they thought they were good. They thought they were righteous. They thought God was lucky to have them. But those guys that were sitting around the table with Jesus, they were the broken, and they were the desperate, and they were the humble. And they were like the prodigal in that story. They were coming before the Father with humility. And those religious guys were standing in their pride and their arrogance. I tell you, they were lost. They were just as lost as that prodigal son. You see, there has to be a moment in every one of our lives where we come to our senses and we realize we're lost. The Bible says we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who is good enough. You can never earn your way into eternal life and salvation. You can't. God's perfect and holy. One sin, you're done. So what can we do then? Well, the good news of the gospel is when there was no way, God sent his son Jesus to make a way. When he died on the cross, he took all your sins upon him. He took all my sins upon him. He was judged in your place. He experienced the wrath of God that you and I should have experienced. And on that cross, he makes available to us his righteousness. He was perfect. He was holy. He was a lamb without spot. We can make an exchange. We can exchange our sin for his righteousness simply by receiving his gift of salvation. The Bible says there isn't anything you can do. You can't earn it. The Bible says you receive it by faith. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be saved. Transformed, taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Taken from a destiny in hell away from God into a destiny of eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's real transformation, eternal transformation. It starts there. And once you have Jesus, the process manifests itself even in your life here on this earth. And so I want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you have never had that moment in your life where you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, where you've come and fallen on your knees before him, proverbially, maybe literally, and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right here and right now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. So would you just bow your heads with me, everyone here this morning? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anyone forward or anything like that. But what I am going to do is I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands with me in a moment. If you say, Pastor, when you pray this prayer of salvation, I need to pray it with you. Would you include me in that prayer? And I just want to ask you to just raise your hand right now where you're sitting. Just put it high where I can see it. and then you can put it back down. Thank you. See a hand there in the middle. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. See some hands there in the back. Anybody else today? I'm just going to give you a moment. It's the most powerful thing you can do in your life is to turn your life over to Jesus. Anybody else here this morning? All right. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And those of you who raised your hands, you pray this with me in your own heart. God sees your heart. If you're too shy to raise your hand, that's okay. If you know you need to pray this prayer with me, just say, Lord, I'm praying with the pastor today. He'll see your heart. Jesus, I come before you today. I come before you broken. I come before you lost. I come before you as a sinner. And Lord, I'm so grateful to know that when I couldn't save myself, that you loved me so much to send your son Jesus into this world. And today, Jesus, I kneel down before you. I kneel at the foot of that cross and I offer you my sin. Here's my brokenness. Here's my mess. Here's my life. I exchange it for your life. I exchange it for your righteousness. I exchange it, my heart that's black with sin, for the cleansing blood of Jesus, which washes it white as snow. Jesus, I need you. I receive you. I offer my life to you. Jesus, become the Lord of my life. Today I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed with me this morning to receive Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life, at that Connect desk as you're leaving, we have a New Testament we'd love to give you and a little booklet inside that says, Now What? It's free of charge. That New Testament is written in a language that even I can understand. You'll enjoy it. For the rest of you, your challenge this week is to get before the Lord and say, God, where am I? Do I need to come back? Where do I need to own up? Where do I need to offer up? If you do that, God will transform you. God bless you. Have a great week.